my credit card got hacked. Yeah. You know, I've been hacked. You want to know something? If you get a credit card, now I've got a credit card to Zeal Credit Union, which used to be Co-op Credit Union, which I've been a member for 35 years, okay? And so I've got a platinum 9.whatever% forever. And but I carry zero balance. That's the way to use credit cards. They hate me because they don't make any money off me. We charge, we pay it off. But anyway, this is probably the seventh or eighth time I've been hacked. One time I had bought my wife a ring, and a stone came out, and I took the ring back over at a jewelry store in Novi. And anyways, a few months later, and I get a phone call that they think that I made all these purchases in California and Chicago and in Dearborn, all these restaurants in Dearborn, you know, and gas in Dearborn. And I said, no, so it's $7,500. $7,500. So I thought about it. The only time I used this card was when I bought Cheryl this ring. And so I called up the girl that was sales. I said, do you happen to have anybody? Because I thought of Dearborn and Arabic food and gas stations right there. I said, do you have anybody from Dearborn that works at your jewelry store? She said, yeah, my manager. And when I took her ring back to get exchanged for another one, he's the one who said, do you have your card? And but you know what's happening? This has got to be an issue in America. Everybody's getting hacked. And so what do they do with that loss? Now when you go to get credit cards, they're charging you 30%, right? When you go to Home Depot or whatever. And I think that's where they're putting the money, is they're charging people back, good customers, with interest. I mean, it's just something to think about. If I got to think about it this morning, you got to think about it too, okay? But I'm not kidding. This is probably the eighth time. And then one time we got hacked. Cheryl, it was on Cheryl's card, and somehow they walked by the scanner card, whatever, and it was somebody went out to Troy and went to a Myers and got gasoline, and then they bought $100. They filled up with gas and got $100 gift cards. And so I call up the manager out there, and I want to know if, you know, we can look at the film. No, can't do it. Only the police can do it. Okay. So I called up our Livonia's Finest. I told them what happened. They said, well, you got to go out to the city where the offense took place. So I go out to the city, out to Troy. I go to that police station. They said, no, you got to go back to where you live. So the cops do this. They know they're not going to get anywhere with it. They don't want to. And here you got somebody on camera, right? This is what's going on in our country right now. Be careful. And I'm going to have to give up my typical wallet and buy one of those special ones for my credit cards, because you will get hacked. Has anybody here ever gotten hacked? Look around right now. Just about everybody in here has gotten hacked. Yeah. So get yourself one of those. Like my wife, she's got a super bulletproof. Hold up your purse, honey. Do you have it with you? Oh, it's in the office. She's got a new super bulletproof. Holds the mug, the cup, the other. I like Lynn. Lynn's got a purse inside of a purse. That's a good idea. You know, but us guys, we don't carry 40 pounds worth of purses. We should. Maybe it's a good workout. I don't know. But let's move on. All right. Mark 15. But it is for a woman that's got everything, it's always a gift to give at Christmas. Keeps on giving. Get her a new purse. Got her another new one this year. I got her two this year. She bought the one and said that was a Christmas gift from me, and I went and bought the other one, the actual gift. She does that. She buys everything and says, yeah, you got me this, this, and this, and this for Christmas. Good. All right. Does anybody else live like that? Yeah, there goes hands up again. Amen. Yeah, all you women are the same. All right. Mark 15. Just to mention again, I was really touched yesterday by this church that has nothing, and they give away everything. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's what God has designed church for, but here's a man that has heart for his home country. There are people, there are 1.4 billion people over there in India, and they're starving. And yet a cow will walk across their front lawn. Seriously. And that cow is a god. That chicken's a god. You know, it's interesting. We were over there and we're eating. These are not Hindu people, so we're eating their food and they got actual meat in it. But the therapist I had recently, this past year for a couple of different things, for my broken wrist and then when I fell, he doesn't eat any meat. It's all vegetables. It's all these vegetables. And I couldn't eat like that. And I certainly couldn't imagine my family starving when a cow walks by. But that's what they do. It's the devil has gotten a hold of people in this world with all these false gods. So think about it. What would you do without Christ? You know, you've got the truth. You do. That's not arrogance, it's fact. It's a historical fact. It's a spiritual fact. It's a reality fact. It's a living fact. And it's going to be a leaving fact in a minute. Mark chapter 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered, said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witnessed against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he released unto them prisoner whomsoever they desired. And that one was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them and had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" He was hoping that, by the way, that they'd say yes. He was scared to death. For he knew the chief priest had delivered him for envy. That shows right there, verse 10, proves that he knew it was wrong. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them again, Would ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceeding, "Crucify him." I want you to picture this back. You're back in that day. What would you do? You know, would you listen to your religious leaders, knowing it was wrong, knowing it was murder, knowing it was an innocent man? Pilate, a man with no spiritual direction at all, knew it was wrong. But yet those chief priests were getting that mob mentality going. Well, we kind of see the mob mentality going in Minnesota, don't we? Right now? You say what you want, but that's a mob mentality. I've learned that when a police officer says, "Stop," I pull over. I carry a gun with me, so I keep my hands on the wheel. I do what I'm commanded to do by authority. Of course, that doesn't mean I submit to everything somebody's going to say to me. You know, within reason, I do. As long as I don't get some obnoxious young police officer, you know, Sonny. But I do respect it. I do respect law enforcement. I do. Who do we call when we need help, right? This country is getting... they need to settle down. Everybody does. You know, everybody just needs to calm down. What we need is the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. This morning, I want to bring the thought about what the message of Christ is to each one of us. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this day, for your goodness, and thank you for the cross. Even though it was a gruesome day, it was necessary. In your eyes, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And for us to be saved of our sins, Jesus, who knew no sin, went to the cross of Calvary to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. We can't thank you enough for that. I pray this morning for our friends, Brother Ramon and his Indian church. What a blessing for them to step up and step away from all their families that are Hindu. And I'm sure there's persecution with that. Just as back in the homeland, I'm sure there's persecution and family separations from becoming Christian. I think we take Christianity for granted, God. Help us to check ourselves this morning to realize how precious it is to know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Bless now the preaching of the Word of God as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know this morning you're probably thinking, has he flipped the lid? Do you think it's April and not January? Thinks it's Easter and not New Year's? No. I think it's any time is good to preach about what Jesus did for us. So I submit to you this morning that without the cross, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would have nothing to be thankful for. You and I would have a whole different life. It'd be he who dies with the most toys wins. That's kind of the mentality of the world, isn't it? He who has the biggest house, the best car, and all that stuff, and the most stuff wins. It was the arrogance of the... Turn me down just a pinch, will you, brother? I turned them up yesterday, sorry. It was the arrogance of the religious crowd that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. They were caught by the Son of God in their hypocrisies and lies to the people, only to control the people, their money from the temple. That's the way religion's been. I hate to say it, in the 1980s, you know, when Christianity was starting to hit a lull because people had gotten out of church a little bit, then along come a couple of controversies, whether it was the Jimmy Swaggart or the Jimmy Baker, thank you, right back to back. And that's what Christianity is all about, is all these pastors sucking in all your money and getting rich. And it turned gave a lot of people excuse not to go to church, what it did. It was the turning of the head of the Roman governor that sent the Savior of the world to the cross, knowing his innocence. Yet he gave the order. The Roman soldiers that took joy of scourging and beating him with the cat of nine tails to see how much skin they could rip off with each strike. Yet after it was done, one stood by and declared in Mark 15:39, the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were those fickle Jews. A week earlier they hollered, Hosanna, Hosanna. And yet, here they're sending him to his death, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Matthew 21:8-9, and a great multitude spread their garments in the way, cut down branches in the trees and straw in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the same people a week later hollered, crucify him. Isn't that something? How people can be that fickle. It was Matthew 27:22. We see Pilate said unto them, I love this question. It's a question that every one of us have to answer. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What do I do with them? You know what? My religion, if you want to call it that, my faith is what it is, a faith in a risen Savior. I don't like religion. Religion is what man thinks he can do to please a holy God. If we'd all get this and understand that God is holy and we are undeserving of being in His presence, we are so undeserving of heaven. We are. But Jesus made a way for us to get to heaven. He died for us. He shed that blood because our sins are not without cost. God says clearly in His law to Moses that there were sin offerings, there are burnt offerings. By the way, to my Jewish friends, what are you doing? What have you done the last 2,000 years? Because you certainly haven't paid for your sins. You certainly haven't covered your sins. At Yom Kippur, it's a big party for the Jews. They get together, they drink wine, they get loaded, and they eat a lamb and have good feasts and all that. But what about their sin? There's no scapegoat to go throw off a cliff. There's no sacrifice at a temple. There's none of that stuff. So what do? Hope for the best when you die? Well, we're waiting for Messiah to come. He came. He lived. He died. He rose again. And even the atheists will tell you that Jesus did live. And He did die. They got stuck on that thing of where He rose again. Well, when He rose again, there were over more people that witnessed the resurrected Jesus than witnessed the signing of the Declaration of Independence. 500 at one time. No one was innocent that day, no one is innocent today, and no one is innocent in the future. It's just that whether or not our sins are washed by the blood of Jesus. We have Luke's gospel that tells us in Luke 23:33-39, listen, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, and they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, one on the left, then said Jesus, Father, watch now, he prays here, He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you say, well, who's He talking about? He's talking about all of us. He's not talking about the, a lot of the Italians and the Jews argue back and forth about this thing. He's talking about those that crucified Him. And the Jews say, well, you blame us for the crucifixion. No, it's all of us. When He was on that cross and He was carrying that beam down at Via Dolorosa to get to Calvary's Hill, He saw every one of our faces, every one of us. And I can prove that through the Bible. I know it. I just know beyond shadow of doubt. I'll preach it here. If I'm wrong, may God strike me dead right now. I don't want to preach false. Jesus saw every one of our faces. He knew us. And He loved us enough to lay His life down. He prayed in that garden a few different times. And he asked the fellas, hey, stay awake and pray with me, will you? Well, and he, you know, eight here, three there. He went a little further. These eight weren't as closer to Him as those three. They were closer to the world than they were to Jesus. These three over here, Peter and James and John, they were closer to Jesus. And Jesus went a little further and came back and you couldn't stay away. The Bible tells us, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. Imagine that. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also would have derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. And then the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to offer Him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also written over Him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, so everybody could understand it. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors was hanged, railed against Him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That was Satan himself poking everybody to say, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Satan was doing everything he could do to get Him off the cross. Because if he could get Him off the cross, he'd win. He'd beat God. But Jesus stayed on that cross. You can go back all through history, whether it be Herod killing the babies, whether it was Pharisee killing the boys under the age of two, whether it be Cain's killing his brother Abel. I mean, Satan was always looking to kill the Savior, and he couldn't do it. And he's after you at times, but you know what? Greater he who is in you than he who is in the world. Oh, I'm telling you, ever since I became answered the call of God to be a preacher, it's been smooth waters ever since. Well, except for the attacks from Satan, of course, so almost on a daily basis. But thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, after all the suffering and the mocking, He prayed for you and for me while He was on that cross when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus asked God not only for forgiveness for all those I mentioned that would come to the Lord through the Son, but your sins, my sins, were nailed to the Savior, to that cross as well that day. No one got a pass. No one got a pass. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That it's just a disease that just carried through the generations. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross that one day, He did it as the Son of God. He did it seeing all the souls that had sinned from the past, the sins of the present, the souls of the present, souls of the future. He saw it all. Why? Because He's God, the God-man. And so He went to that cross and He stood silent before Pilate. He could have just said silent. If you read John's version especially, he kept going back and forth from the hall that he was in and kept trying to get Jesus, just say something. Let me let you off the hook. But you know what? He had to keep the peace between the Jews and the Romans. And if he didn't do that, he would be killed. He would be killed by the leader of Rome. It was just his job to keep the peace. Jesus told his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So if you and I are going to be friends with Jesus, we need to do what He wants us to do. No difference between those of the past. So let me give you a couple ideas of some of the things we need to do. I think, for me, when I think about this and I think about the cross and what Jesus did, I think there's some things that He expects from us. I think a lot of people go through motions, and instead, you got to get personal with Jesus. You got to. Miss April come up to me earlier, and she found a verse, a passage in Psalms that fits her. It's her psalm. It's great. She was reading the psalm over here, but she peeked over on the other side while she's reading this one. She read that one, and that one fit her life. Brought tears to her. That means she has a relationship with the Lord, and that Bible, this precious Bible, has all the answers in it. Those of you that weren't in Sunday school, I'm going to make it very clear to you. We believe in bibliology. We are not Calvinists. We are not Arminianists. We are Bible believers. Anybody, if I catch anybody, if I get a whiff of anybody teaching Calvinism in this church, or trying to teach Calvinism, or trying to teach the extremism of what's the other one I said? Arminianism. Go start your own church. Read this Word of God. Draw near to Jesus. Could you see Jesus stand up and preach to people and say, I want you all to believe in Calvinism or Arminianism? These are men that came along centuries later that came up with their ideas about the Bible. Well, that's good. I've got my ideas about the Bible too. I've written 15 commentaries on the Bible. I've studied the Bible back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You can't write on a book. Brother Mark will tell you, isn't that right, Brother Mark? without using Old Testament, New Testament. He's doing a book on James right now. And he's taking after me now. Everything he teaches, he's turning into a book. And he's writing commentaries on what he's teaching. And I think he's catching up to me. And you know what? That is amen, because you got a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching teacher. Not with his twist on it. Listen, this is a Scofield Bible. Scofield was a good guy. I don't agree with him on everything. He's a man. The difference between the men that wrote this Bible and Scofield is the 40 men that wrote this Bible over a period of 1,500 years, from 3,500 years ago to 2,000 years ago, is they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. They held the pen, but God gave them the words. Moses, as shy as he was, and he didn't have good speech or anything like that. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He had the pen. God had the words. How in the world could Moses give the lineage of Adam all the way on down? So-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so. The Jews keep the greatest records in the world of all humanity. I've got a book. I showed it to Wendy last week. It stretches out about 30 foot of all history. My wife and I went and bought 5,000 tracts, gospel tracts, the other day from a sister church, and they've got that same book wrapped around the wall at the church. It's pretty neat when Enoch gives birth to Methuselah, and Methuselah knew Adam. Adam was still alive, and he goes all the way to Noah. Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, he knew Adam. And he knew Noah. You think he knew a few things? It has nothing to do with Calvinism. It has nothing to do with Arminianism. It has to do with read your Bible and God will bless you. You'll draw closer to Jesus. And that comes to my first point. What is that cross that he went to, when he went to the cross of Calvary, what does that mean to you? Well, it should mean this, that you would live, you would have godly living. If something doesn't measure up to God, it shouldn't be in your life. Mark 15:14, then Pilate said to him, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him!" That gang mentality. Why? There was nothing holy about that day. But the man that was on the cross. If ever there was ever a message I've learned throughout the years from all the preaching and teaching I've done about the cross, is that I can live a separated life unto holiness. I can live a holy life if I want to. Problem is the temptations that we have around us. Kind of tough going to church around this time when you got playoff season, isn't it? Football playoffs. I got home last night. I turned on and I saw that the Seahawks beat the California San Francisco 49ers. Thank you. You were watching it. Okay. 41-6. And I thought, man, I missed it. I like the playoffs in anything, you know. And I'm really going for the underdogs, you know. I hate Chicago. And now that the guy's got a potty mouth, the head coach, and he's talking about other teams, I really am against the Bears. I don't want them to win. I went to that stadium one time and took the guys that worked with me. We all went to Soldier Field, I think it's called. And we went to the football game. And right here is where you buy the Chicago hot dogs. And the field is just so dirty. And then next to it was lined up about 20 porta-johns right next to the hot dog stand. Amen? Anyway, I missed all that football. I missed all that stuff. But, you know, we got a choice in life what to do. Yesterday we were up here all day, and then I'm studying all day and all that. I gave no thought to football. Brother Kevin, I'm sure you had a good day watching football, didn't you? Amen. But if there's ever anything I've learned is that we can live a separated, holy life. The Apostle Peter that wrote this, he said in chapter 2, he said, "You also, as living stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone,'" I like that verse, "'elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded.'" That word confounded means confusion. Put to shame. That's what happens when we become followers of men rather than followers of God. Matter of fact, what I said about Calvinism and Arminianism, they are men. If we become followers of this guy and followers of that guy, get back to the Bible. Follow the Bible. Everything you need to know about God is right here. And you know what? If you're confused on things, just keep studying. Eventually, God will show you what you need to see. And all God's people said, every answer to every problem that you will ever have in this lifetime is right here in this book. If you got a problem with family, it's in the book. You got a problem at work, it's in the book. You got a problem with your faith, it's in the book. You got a problem with your prayer life, it's in the book. You got a problem believing in God or whatever, it's in the book. You're having a tough time fighting sin, it's in the book. Everything's in the book. This is a precious book. And this is the right book. We don't have to look for a new book every time somebody has an inkling to go out and start write a new book. You don't need a new book. The book is right. I'll tell you what, when I figure this book out, I'll go ahead and read another one. I got a Quran in my office. The dude was giving out free Qurans over there at the Art Speech and Eats. And my wife and I go there once in a while, you know, keep the wife happy and go to our art show once a year. If you're going to do that, go where there's good food. So I went to that thing, and it was one of those years when they did something wicked. Muslims, Islam, because it's a wicked religion, of course. It says they'll write in their book. It's right in the book. I'm not afraid of them. I'll say it the way it is. It's a wicked religion. It's of the devil. I guess I won't win a seat in Congress, will I? Okay, well, I'm too old for that anyway. I walked up and got my free Quran. I said to him, there's three guys behind there, and I said, "I'll take a free Quran." I said, "But I got a question," because nobody's walking up to them because everybody hated on them there, what they did that week. They attacked somebody. And I said, "Can you tell me a country that's at least 50% Muslim that I can go and do what you're doing right now? And I can put out a stand and hand out Bibles, free Bibles, and they won't kill me." And the dude goes and gets the other two guys, asks them. I said, "It's an honest question. Do you have a country that's 50%? I know when it's 2%, 3% of the population, like in America, everybody says you're a peaceful religion. But when you get over there like Saudi Arabia, it's over 50%. And if I went and I opened up a Bible and preached, the religious police would come and arrest me and have me beheaded. Or how about Iran right now, where our president has said, you keep messing with these people that are protesting, you're going to see America come after you." Amen. It's time we get rid of the mess that's been over there since 1979, since the Ayatollah took over, and the other Ayatollahs and these religious nuts. You ladies especially. You ladies, if you live over there, you're not allowed to drive cars. You're not allowed to be educated. You're not allowed to speak. Matter of fact, I can beat you with a stick in the middle of the street, and you can't do anything about it. That's caveman stuff. They need to go. I hope our president does act on them. You know the Ayatollah right now is hiding in a bunker? Ever since, you don't think we can take out bunkers? Do you realize, do you all know what happened when our men and women, special ops, went over down in Venezuela? Do you realize what happened? They went over, it took all 3 minutes. We had 20 guys. And as they pulled up in their helicopters, They did something. I've heard a couple of eyewitness testimonies about this. They did something, and they said all of a sudden we had headaches, and we were bleeding through our nose and through our mouth, and then the eight guys went down, took all those guys out, went in, took that dictator, grabbed him, and put him in a helicopter. They were gone. We have a strong armed forces. And actually, we've got some of our kids. I call them kids. Brother Kevin and Miss Sheree's boys that are serving. You need to keep them in prayer. Keep them safe. Amen. We need to stand up and live godly lives. Peter also said this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he hath called you, as he who has called you to be is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We need to think before we speak. Blessings and cursings ought not to come out of the same mouth. If you're a child of God, you ought not to cuss. You can't have testimony. You can't lead people to Jesus. Because, trust me when I say this, I remember before I got back in church, I was out. You know, my dad left us and all that. I was out of church. I started hanging with the wrong crowd as a teenager and all that. I wasn't speaking as I should. I'll be the first one to admit it. I know nobody in this church ever cussed in their life, but I'm just telling you I did at one time. But when I got back in church, no foul language could come out of my mouth. And I remember one time I slipped up and I cussed. And I turned around and an auctioneer did something. I was at an auction. An auctioneer did something. And I turned around and I cussed. And right as I cussed, I looked right in the eyes of a friend of mine that was a Christian. That I just lost my testimony. You know, it takes more character not to cuss than it does to cuss. You know what? These kids go to school and they hear all these other kids walking around cussing and all that. You don't need to cuss. You can stand tall by not cussing. People appreciate you. That's called godly living. Jesus died for you. You don't have to be like the crowd. And even if you're by yourself and everybody else is doing all the cussing and drinking and drugging and smoking and all that other stuff, trying to be cool, they're not being cool. They're just ruining their bodies. And trust me, in a minute after you graduate, I graduated in 1981, and then you zoom forth 45 years. That 45 years went by real quick. That wasn't fair. It doesn't say in the Bible that 45... That's one thing I haven't found in the Bible, that 45 years going to go by real fast, Brother Chuck. But it did. And you know what I find is that all those drinking, drugging, that never got out of that and found God, they're dropping like flies because their bodies can't take it. Godly living equals long living. Amen? At least I believe it does. That doesn't mean death has no respecter of age. But I think if you live for the Lord, it adds years to your life. The songwriter wrote that song, Old Rugged Cross. Listen to these words. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross for the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. We talked about that this morning. Somebody asked Brother Mark that crown he mentioned in his teaching was an actual crown. Yeah, it is. We get to heaven, you're going to see people walking around. I don't know if it's going to be how it's going to be. I really don't know. If you got a crown for every soul that got saved and everything that you did right and all that, you'd need a for Billy Graham, you'd need a U-Haul truck for those crowns. But no, there's five crowns. I don't know. Maybe you get one crown and you get something in each part of it, up to five. I don't know. But you lay that crown at the feet of Jesus and you thank him and worship him. I wonder how Pat's doing with Dottie right now. Brother Pat walking down the golden streets of heaven right now. Mary Lang's with him, and my mother's up there, you know, and they're having a good time, and they're probably saying, "Boy, they have no idea what's up here. Everything that was preached on, taught about from that Bible, not Calvinism, not Arminianism, from the Bible is real, and Jesus is real, and he's alive." And he did die for our sins, and he's here. He's at the right hand of the Father, and all the 24 elders and everybody are worshiping. And I don't know if they got any inside knowledge up there in heaven, because you know it can't leak down. But he's coming back. He's coming back. And there isn't just a prayer that's going to save you. No, there isn't just a prayer that's going to get you raptured up. No, it's a relationship. It's holy living. It's a life. It's not a life of holy living where, well, if I mess up, I'm not with him, and then if I do better tomorrow, I'll be with it. No, once you're saved, you're saved. But once you're saved, you ought to have a holy life. When we think back to that cross, we ought to think about what he did was the most sacrificial act that any person could have ever done, and he did it for us so that we could live with God one day, and so we ought to have a godly living life. Not only godly living, but how about godly loving? I'll tell you what, Christians ought to love. How could I love Indians that came into our church? Because we have a common denominator, a common connector. It's Jesus. In Mark 15:1, straightway in the morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus. There wasn't an ounce of love between any of them men. And carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. It was the religious men of the day that delivered the Son of God to a Gentile to be ordered to his death because they couldn't do it. Not only gutless, but Roman law did not allow Jews to carry out this godless act. Psalm 10:4-5 tells us this: the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he puffeth at them. I like that verse. Puffeth at them. What am I saying? Because Jesus suffered and died that old blood-stained cross, he rose again 3 days later, you and I could have the opportunity to love one another. You know what brings us together? Love from God. All of us come from way different backgrounds, but yet the love of God can bring us together. You got strife in your life, you got hate. You got love in your life, you got Jesus. Paul wrote the Corinthian church. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, which is love, I am become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal." If I get up here and I preach God's word, and I preach the Bible, or Brother Kevin preaches up here, or Brother Mark teaches, or whatever, if we don't do it with the love of God in us, it's a waste of time. And you all can tell the difference. You have to have something down deep that says, "Hey, I've got the love of God in me." I want you all to have the love of God. God is good. You know, I've seen the difference. I've seen life and death. I've seen it all. I've seen murder. I've seen the bodies go out in the bags. I've seen everything. And I'll tell you something, the most wickedness of man, the most vileness of man, is not stronger than the love that God has. And you can live through life and through the tragedies that we all go through and hang on to those tragedies and be angry at life and angry at God and all that stuff, or you can just let God come into your life and control your life to where you not only live godly, but you'll love godly. It's possible. Sometimes it's hard. But it's possible. I'm trying to control my wife. You don't even know what I'm going to say, and you're laughing. She has a problem with her road rage. I let her drive. That's why you see her driving as often as she does. It is not for my lack of abilities and things like that, but we're trying to get her to love more and to stop being the controller of anger when we get out on the road. You're doing well, honey. Love you. The message of the cross is to love one another. Galatians 5, 13, 14. For brethren, ye have been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Paul prayed for the message of the cross to create love in the church at Church of Philippi. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound." Yet he heard that there was some strife going on in that church. More and more in knowledge and all in judgment. Also the church of Thessalonica. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And how were we taught to love God? Well, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world." He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. There's an old story of a boy who stood on the sidewalk waiting on a bus. And a man walking by, he spotted the boy. And he gave him a gentle smile and instruction. He said, "Son," he said, "waiting on the bus, you need to move to the street corner. And that's where the bus stops for passengers." "It's okay," said the boy. I'll just wait right here and the bus will stop for me." And the man repeated his argument, but the boy never moved. And just then the bus appeared, and amazingly, the bus pulled right over to where the boy stood. And the child hopped on. The man on the sidewalk stood speechless. The boy turned around in the doorway and said, "Mister, I knew the bus would stop here for me because the bus driver's my dad." When you got a family member, when you got a family relationship, amen, with the bus driver, you don't need a bus stop. When the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, everyone was astonished that he gave no defense. But his act of love was so that you and I could gain a message that we are able to love. And I'll go back again to that Indian church that we lent out our baptistry to. What a blessing. Teenage boy, probably about, I think he's 13. He's saved. And by going down that water and coming back up, it represented the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and back up, representing his life, new life. So, not only holy living, godly living, but godly loving. And the last thing I'd bring up is that final thought this morning on that cross and what we all learn about it, is living and loving. But also, we need to realize there's leaving. One day we're going to leave this life. And it's actually a blessing. I've been there. I've seen it. Brother Jack was, "Pastor, can I start Faith Bible Institute?" I've never graduated anything for him. We got down to the last few weeks. I called down and got him to send me up a diploma. And that day, Brother Jack, I handed him his diploma. I believe God allowed him to hear me. His eyes were shut, still breathing. I gave him his diploma. I got a picture with him giving him his diploma. That was a very tearful presentation of a diploma. And then he graduated to heaven. Never graduated anything in his life. Graduated twice, one day. And at the same time, a family down the hall of a different religion that didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't have faith in that cross, didn't have faith in the blood of Jesus. And their loved one died. They went out in the hall, and the women were screaming and flopping on, flailing and flopping and all over the floor and everything and screaming and all that. And we were down here, and we shed a tear or two because we're going to miss Brother Jack. But over here, there was no hope. And I'm glad I've got the hope of the cross. I'm glad that the Lord can hide me in His cross. I'm glad that if I have a bad day and it starts out with a phone call last night, before I even come to church, and then this morning, another phone call that I've been hacked, and then I have to have my wife help me put on my brand new yogi cufflinks. Yogi's on. It is actually yogi. I got yogi cufflinks. She had to help me put them on. Had a bad day with my fingers, so she helps me sometimes do things that I can't do with my fingers. I'm going to keep her. She's a good wife. Pilate said to him, "What shall I do then with this with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's a decision all of us must make. I made it when I was 10 years old. Preacher got up. I'll tell you what happened. You know, sometimes you got to get away from other people that you hang out with. That time I was away from my mother. My mother was taking us to church, but she worked that Sunday. My cousin, their family brought us in a van, and I went to church with my brother that day. And the preacher, Dr. Brown, he was a doctor. So I didn't go up and talk to him much because he was one of those doctors. I was intimidated by a doctor. But he preached the message that day. And the message was about Jesus and the cross. And I knew that I had not accepted Jesus into my life yet. God's holy, I'm not holy. And I knew that either I go to heaven or I miss heaven. If I miss heaven, I go to hell. I'll tell you what, it took a lot of guts. But I got up and I got out into the aisle and I walked forward. And I told the man, "I want to be saved." He didn't know how to handle me. That was his fault. But most importantly, Jesus heard me. Because where two or more are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. Amen? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, but God's given us a way out of it through the blood of Jesus. Amen? We're in the last days. Bible tells us the Olivet Discourse. And because Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I think that waxing cold stuff has already started. Then he goes on to say, "For as lightning coming out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's going to just happen. I don't know if it's true or not. But somebody put a figure to some numbers, and they said that this year, 2026, is, according to the Jewish calendar, I believe, is a total of from Adam 6,000 years. Has anybody heard that? I don't know if it means anything or not. I don't think there's going to be 7,000 years before he comes back. Maybe there's a time that he picks. Maybe it's this year. I don't know. But I think all of us got to answer the same question. It's when Pilate looked at Jesus and Jesus was on that cross. What shall I do with this man, Jesus, called Christ? And that's something that every one of us has to decide. It's not who can out-argue somebody over the Bible. It's not somebody who has stronger opinions than somebody else. It's understanding through this word, this precious book, that there's one Savior. That's it. One Savior. God didn't select people to go to hell. That's not in the Bible. The only thing God truly elected and chose really was the Jewish race in which his son would come through. But past that, I'm over it. That Jesus died for everybody. Even a country that probably over 90% is Hinduism, that a country from India, a guy can come over here with nothing in his pockets, but come over here and want an education so that he could get a chaplain's degree and become a chaplain. And when I talked to him, he said, yeah, I had a bachelor's degree, but I needed a master's degree, a professional degree, so that I could go on to chaplain school for a year or so. And I went to a school in Pontiac called the Midwestern Baptist College. I said, really, I've heard of that one. But to see that testimony, how that man came from India over here, and now what does he do? He takes all the money that the church gives together, they just rent a little place to stay and to preach and teach. Right now they're doing it, and he takes that money and sends it over there, all of it, so that people can get medical treatment, people can get trained to be pastors, and people can. That is the love of God. That truly is the love of God. Folks, we need to increase our missions sacrificially. Mrs. Lee and I are going to do it. I will tell you this. We're going to figure out what we give to missions, and we're going to double it, honey, to start with. Whatever it is. If that means whatever it means, so be it. We're going to double it. Isn't God good? Let's all stand. We'll have time for invitation, and if you're